We are living in difficult times, and it may be difficult for not only us, but everybody who lives in this country, or a lot of people who live in this country, are rather apprehensive or discouraged about the future of this nation. I think there have been several surveys out already that the majority of people in the country believe we're headed in the wrong direction. And that's pretty obvious perhaps to us, but may not be so obvious to everyone. But violent crime is up, as we know that. And every time there seems to be a violent crime and the administration talks about some changes in the law to curtail gun sales, there's a big demand for guns, and there's increased sales for guns. So it doesn't seem like our violence is going to be curtailed anytime soon. And the country's in a lot of financial trouble, and we haven't done much about it. Just keep kicking the can down the road. And a lot of people see that. There's been a lot of people have started buying gold. You see that advertised on TV quite a bit. And because they know that our currency, if we keep borrowing money and keep printing money, the value of the dollar is going to go down. And it certainly will, I would think, in time. And a lot of people see moral decay in the country, not only people in our church, but other people who have, you know, have fairly decent idea of what is right and wrong. I see that there is much moral decay in the nation. And we wonder how long we can enjoy continued peace and prosperity as a nation. Many trials are coming. And for those of us in God's church, we have experienced difficult trials through the years, not only in our own personal lives with the jobs, health, maybe with our children, but also in the church. You know, when Mr. Armstrong was pastor general, the church had periodic trials. And there were a number of people who drew away people from the church. And there were financial trials. And Mr. Armstrong called upon people to sacrifice and send in additional money many times. I remember that pretty well. I'm sure you do too. But the most difficult trials for God's people have stemmed from the falling away from the truth by so many in the church. And the fact that now we've split into several small church groups and not able to do nearly the same magnitude of work that we had under Mr. Armstrong. All this has been discouraging to many people. But God expects us to hold fast to the truths that He has taught us through adversity, because the reward for doing so is well worth it. So the title of my sermon is Never Give Up. And today I want to remind and encourage all of us to hold fast to our calling, to never give up on God, on the church, or ourselves. There have been many inspiring examples of people, and not necessarily in our church, but just people in the world in general, who set good examples of persevering, of not giving up. And I want to read you just briefly three very, very brief accounts of three well-known people who persevered and succeeded quite well. As a boy, this individual failed the sixth grade. He had problems with English. And later in life, when he had solved those problems and began to have aspirations for public office, he failed each time he ran for public office. He was not elected until he was 62 years old. And then he was finally elected as the Prime Minister of England. His name is Winston Churchill. And he's had a lot to say about never giving up, right? And he didn't, and he finally succeeded. Another individual, the teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. And he was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. And as an inventor, he tried and failed 1,000 times on one particular invention. But finally, he got it right. And that's why we see all this light around us. It was Thomas Edison, inventor of the incandescent bulb. Another individual didn't speak until age 4 and didn't read until he was age 7. His parents thought he was below average, and a teacher described him as mentally slow. And he was refused admittance to a school of higher learning when he was probably a teenager, I suppose. But today his name has become synonymous with the word genius. His name is Albert Einstein. So all three of those individuals didn't have anything to do with the church or spiritual qualities, but they persevered in life. And so God wants us to persevere too. We have many trials. Let me talk just briefly about one individual in the Bible, and that was Paul. He had to endure a great deal. One of the early trials that he had after conversion was that very few people in the church wanted to see him there. Now, I can remember the first time I came to church, it was in Illinois, and that's where I grew up. And the church had rented a hall. It was called Catholic Knights and Ladies of Illinois. And the first thing I saw when I opened the door was a bar. Now, in my background had been strictly, you know, no drinking, anything like that. Now, When I was in the Army, I'd had a couple of beers and something, nothing too much. My grandmother was certainly a teetotaler, and there wasn't ever any alcoholic beverages in our house when I was growing up. But, you know, it was a little bit of a transition for me to walk into a strange church like that. I'd been raised a Methodist, and I will say this, that I probably was as outgoing as most of the people in the congregation, and I'm not very outgoing, at least it wasn't then. And so it took a while, you know, before I felt comfortable there in the congregation. But I didn't have, you know, none of them knew me, and certainly none of them had anything against me personally before I came into the church. But here was Paul, who had persecuted the church, had caused some of them to be killed. And then he finally showed up for services, and he was even preaching, or wanted to. And so it was a big deal for him to come to church. So finally, with some help, he managed to get in. But it took a while. It took quite a while before people accepted him. Do you think that if you had a past like that, could you live that down? Like Paul did. He was pretty determined, wasn't he, to do that. And he recounts in 2 Corinthians 11 that how much he had gone through. You don't have to turn there. But 5 times he had been beaten. The Jews beat him with stripes. Only 39 stripes, you know, didn't want to overdo it. But 5 times was kind of difficult, wasn't it? 3 times he was beaten with rods. That would be worse, I would guess. And one time he was stoned and left for dead, and perhaps he was, but when the disciples gathered around him and prayed, God rose him up, and he went on to, after that, back into the city to preach. 3 times he was shipwrecked, and he was in prison several times, and of course, finally, he was beheaded. But through that, all of that, up until the time of his death, he never gave up. It makes our trials seem rather insignificant in comparison, doesn't it? Let's turn to Acts 20. One of his biggest trials, I think, to me, would be this. After all, he had raised up all these churches, or at least played a major part in raising them up, all these Gentile churches. And in Acts 20, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they'd come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." And so he talks to them about how he'd cared for them and so forth and so on. Now turn back over to verse 26. Now let's go for 28. It says, "Therefore," and he's still talking to these elders, Ephesian elders, "take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And also, and this is an incredible thing for him to say, "also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You know, after all the work, after all the persecution and the diligence and zeal and so forth that Paul had just devoted his entire life to, he realized that not all that he had done was going to hold up after he died. That not everyone there was converted. That he had spent a lot of time, and, you know, God knew which ones were converted and which ones were not. But I would think that this had to discourage him a little bit, wouldn't you think? I remember Mr. Armstrong spoke one time about how he had hoped that when he died, after his death, the church would remain and continue to grow, and that he didn't want it to be said that it was just a work of some man. Well, it may have grown a little bit shortly after he died, but basically then there was a big falling away, and I don't know if he foresaw all of that or not, but he perhaps had some thought about that. I don't know. Anyway, that would be very discouraging. And then turn over to 2 Timothy, if you will. This is Paul's last letter. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Sorry. 2 Timothy, the last chapter, chapter 4. And he knows that he's going to die shortly. And he says in verse 9, he's talking to Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So he'd had several people that he was depending upon leave, you know, as they saw that Paul's end was near, probably, and realized that they'd better go about doing something else. And so that would be discouraging. But if you read in verse 6, a little bit before that, Paul realized, like I said, he was going to die. He said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And this is what he realized after his life. He didn't realize that everybody in the church was converted. He didn't realize that everything that he had done would remain. He realized that he had fought a good fight. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." And so that's what motivated him. He realized that he was going to be in God's kingdom. And he left that for us too. He said, "Not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearance." So everyone who has that foremost in their mind, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we try our best, we are going to fail from time to time. If we hang in there, then that's what is ready for us too, God's kingdom. Crowns for us. So Paul was a pretty good example of perseverance and someone we can kind of look up to for an example. A lot of people he talked about in Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews 11, a lot of people that Paul talked about being faithful despite circumstances. One of them was Noah. I have Noah's tie on, so thought I'd better mention Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It said, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Saved, his household was saved by his acts, right? By which he condemned the world, you know, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, sometimes we get to thinking that, man, I just don't have, you know, the church is real small and there aren't very many people that God's called and I don't know how we'll get very much work done and so forth and so on. Here was Noah, and he was the only one that God called. Everybody else, you know, there were probably millions of people on the earth at that time. Noah was the only one God called. And so he had quite a difficult time, probably, hanging in there and not getting discouraged. Of course, God talked to him. Probably the one that we know as Jesus Christ talked to him. But building the ark was a very huge feat, even for that time, especially for that time. And I'm sure he got discouraged from time to time, but he hung in there, persevered. Good example. Another example is on verse 17 about Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham had a lot more faith than I do, unfortunately, for me. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. It's his only son by him, he and his wife, that is, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up. That's what Abraham thought. Abraham thought he was going to have to offer him up and that God would resurrect him, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham, that's the big test for Abraham. He had to take his son that he loved very, very much, the son of promise. God had promised him that son. And he had to take him and he was as good as dead when Abraham took him up on the mountain to sacrifice him. God intervened and he didn't have to do it. But that was quite a trial, wasn't it? I don't think any of us have undergone any trial anywhere near that in our lives. It's probably a good thing. And Moses is another one, but I won't go into that. But he had many, many difficulties in his life. And once he was almost stoned, and he was constantly bombarded with complaints from the Israelites, it seems, and they were very displeased with him from time to time. A lot of stress in his life, a lot of difficulties, and I'm sure he got discouraged from time to time. And Paul talks about others, Hebrews 11, verse 35, others. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others, doesn't say who they were, there have been a lot of others down through history. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. That wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? Were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, not having any money, barely enough to keep body and soul together, as they say. That's incorrect, but, you know, that's what they say. Afflicted, tormented, and so forth. You know, there have been a lot of people down through time who have been tortured for their beliefs when they tried diligently to obey God, at least as best they knew. And like I mentioned before, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. All the disciples were killed except for John, and he was exiled onto the island of Patmos. The followers of Christ have not been treated very well. True followers have not been treated very well down through the years. And if you get a chance to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find out that there's been a lot of persecution of people down through the years, not only in God's church, but other religious churches. The Inquisition, you know, brings that to mind. That was a time of terrible persecution upon people who had a little difference in opinion from the prevailing church at that time. And we know that in the end time, before Christ returns, people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have allegiance to the system that's going to be in power at that time. So if you can't buy or sell, you might go hungry. You might starve to death. You might do without. There'll be a lot of pressure put on people. United States and other nations do that today. Rather than go to war with some people, like Iran, for example, have been having all these, taking various other types of action so that the country has a difficult time buying and selling goods and so forth. It's a lot of pressure, and that's going to happen to individuals before Christ returns. A lot of maybe not putting your feet in the physical fire, but a lot of pressure on you to be able to survive. Well, God's people have always, it seemed like, been able to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. Turn to Revelation 2, if you will. It talks about seven churches, or the seven church eras, whichever way you want to look at it. An interesting fact that I saw in reading through this, and I'll mention it in just a few minutes. But here we're talking about the church in Ephesus. That's the one that Paul was talking to the elders about. And apparently Paul had done a pretty good job in teaching the people, because this is what it says in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So the people recognize it, apparently, when someone rose up and tried to lead a group away. They weren't all deceived, at least. At least that's what John says. And I know that we've experienced the same thing in our lives, haven't we? We've gone through that at least once, you know, maybe several times. Had opportunities to leave or been asked to follow someone else, perhaps, or encouraged to, and we realized what was right and what was wrong and stayed where we should be. And it says in verse 25. Now this is talking to the church in Thyatira. Verse 25. Hold fast what you have till I come. He didn't say that the people in the church of Thyatira had everything they needed, but he said, hold fast what you have. You know, that's better than being perfect and not holding fast to what you have, right? And then a statement he made in verse 26 that applies to every one of these churches. Every one of these churches. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You know, he talks about that in to every one of these seven churches. It says, if you overcome, then you're going to have a reward. And so that applies to all of us, doesn't it, individually. If we hang in there, if we overcome in our own personal lives, you know, I have to overcome things, you have to overcome things in your lives, and if we do, then we're going to have a reward, and that reward is going to be worth it, worth all of the trials and difficulties we've gone through. God does encourage us. Go back to Hebrews 13, if you will. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. God encourages us, gives us much to say. There's much to say, much he says about us, I'd say, and much encouragement he gives us in the pages of the Bible. Here's one. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never leave us or forsake us. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, he can persecute us. He can kill us, you know, but he can't keep us from the reward that God has in mind for us. And so it's rather limited what man can do to us. Turn to Philippians. That's back a few pages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 8. I'm sorry, not Philippians 8. Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. Paul said to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. So there are people that pray for you, and there are people who pray for each other, and that is good. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if God has begun something in us, you know, he's not going to quit. God is not a quitter either. He's not going to give up on us halfway through or three-fourths of the way through. You can see there are many instances in the Bible of people who have made big mistakes. Like Mr. Blankenship said about David, he made a big mistake. It would have been easy for God to give up on him. But he didn't. God began a good work in him and he stuck with him. David was willing to repent. As long as we're willing to repent and change and go ahead, God will stick with us. Turn to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans 8, verse 38. And this is what Paul said. Paul had been through a lot of trials, and he had a lot of faith in God. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, you know, Satan is a created being, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God. Well, it doesn't mention our own will. I guess we could willfully turn our back on God. But as long as we don't do that, as long as we're trying, God is going to continue to love us and help us. You know, on the most recent Beyond Today TV program, It was about biblical questions for the president. Darris McNeely is the one that presented it. I thought it was one of the better programs I've seen in a while. And one of the most important points was that our success as a nation depends upon the spiritual soundness of the people. Our armies won't save us, but wealth will not buy happiness or freedom. And the reason the nation's going downhill is because the people are. People have turned their backs on God. The majority, you know. And so we see that if we remain close to God, draw close to God, as Lonnie pointed out, and he will stay with us. Let me see. Yeah. Here's a schedule for programs for February. I just thought I would read those because it was interesting to me. The titles. February the 3rd. Darris McNeely is going to talk about Is This the End Time? That should be a rather sobering program, I would think. The next week, Steve Myers is talking about 666 and you. The week after that, Gary Petty talks about 72 hours to chaos. You know, a lot of people talked about 3 days food supply in our grocery stores and so forth. And, you know, we're living in a time when we don't have big stores of food around or in our pantry or that we're growing and so forth. So 72 hours is about it, you know. It's not much, is it? And then Darris McNeely, in the last week in February, is talking about Christ's second coming. So, some interesting things to consider. One of the things I wanted to point out, and I'll just read this. This came out of Cincinnati. This sent to all ministers, I guess, this week. It said, in mid-September 2012, we posted a list of countries and territories from which people had responded after viewing the first 10 Beyond Today programs this fiscal year. Fiscal year starts July the 1st, I believe. Yeah, I think so. Anyway, he said, we had mentioned that since July 2012, a total of 2,664 Internet responses to Beyond Today had been received from 47 countries. Okay, now let's go ahead 3 months from that time. He said, now, after having aired 25 Beyond Today programs, the number of Internet responses has grown to a total of 6,737 from 70 countries and territories. And he's got a list of them. So let me tell you some of the places where the Beyond Today television program is going to. Algeria, you know, that's in Africa. China, Costa Rica, Central America. India, Iran. You imagine? I don't know who in Iran would be listening, watching. Kenya, Malaysia, Pakistan, Qatar, you know, the Arab state, Sudan in Africa, and Ukraine in Eastern Europe. So the Beyond Today program is going out to a lot of countries. 70 countries right there we're getting responses from. It's amazing, isn't it? Turn to Deuteronomy 30, if you will. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. This is God speaking through Moses to Israel. And he's telling them to choose life. Choose the right way. Choose the right path. And stick to it. So see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess, which you go to possess. So if we obey God, keep his commandments and statutes, God's going to bless us, isn't he? Not only does this promise to Israel, but anyone who reads it. It's true. God is opening the door to Gentiles today. So it's not just the descendants of Israel. Now, a couple of final scriptures. Turn back to Romans, if you will. Romans 8. These are very encouraging to me. I think it is for all of God's people. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God, who created the universe, the all-powerful God, if he was powerful enough to do that, create the earth, create mankind, he's the one that answers our prayers if we obey him. And if he is for us, then who can be against us? It doesn't matter who is. God will bring us through. And go back into verse 18, the same chapter. 8:18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and we do suffer from various things, physical problems and emotionally and maybe even spiritually sometimes. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? God is reproducing himself, and right now he is bringing a few sons into his family. You and I, we have an opportunity. We just hang in there and persevere. So I'd like to end with this poem. It's about perseverance. It's from an unknown author. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but do not quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things go wrong that you must not quit. So hang in there. If we do, our reward is very, very great. And we will no longer remember all the trials and tribulations of this life.